If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jude, which is the page before Revelation at the end of the New Testament. Book of Jude. I'm preaching on this book just because it's one of the five books of the Bible that is one chapter long, and therefore may be appropriate for a one-off morning sermon. The book of Jude. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when even the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme things they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand only instinctively. Woe to them! For they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. And they have perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last days or the last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hitting even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Well, there is much cause for uncertainty in life today. The family breakup that is so endemic in our society, can we trust relationships and families? The redundancies which are sweeping through the country in times of economic difficulty. The multiplicity of religious views which makes people think, I can never really be certain what I should believe. People wonder if it's possible to know where they stand with God. Is there any certainty at that most important point of life? Well, Jude, who wrote this letter today, clearly thought there was grounds for certainty in terms of where we stand with God. Jude, it seems, was one of the younger brothers of Jesus Christ. He, it seems from the gospel records, didn't recognize his brother Jesus as God during his ministry. But presumably he began to follow as his disciple after the resurrection. He very humbly introduces himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mention the fact that he is his brother, but instead mentions that he is the brother of James, his older brother, and one of the early church leaders. And Jude, as he writes his letter, he begins his letter and he ends his letter emphasizing that we can have certainty with God. It's always very helpful when you read a letter in the New Testament to read the start and the end to get a sense of where the argument's going. He emphasizes, beginning and end of the letter, that Christians are kept by God. We are kept by God. Have a look at verse 1. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Or the NIV says, kept by Jesus Christ. We are kept by God. And at the very end of the letter, one of those great prayers which emphasizes the keeping power of God. Verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. In a world of such uncertainty, and in light of our frailty, mindful of our infirmities, being kept by God is a wonderful comfort. If getting right with God today depended upon our performance, effort or strength, then there could be no certainty. Who could stand? But listen to the grounds for certainty that we do have today. We are called by God. We are loved by God. We are kept by God. Are you aware today of your weakness? Are you aware today of the things in your life that would keep God far from you? Are you wondering how you will possibly get to the end of life trusting in Jesus Christ? Well, God is able to keep you from stumbling. Are you unsure of whether heaven is where you will go after you die? Well, Jude 24:25 says, God can present you blameless before his presence. It doesn't depend on us. No wonder verse 24 says that that future day will be a day of, quote, great joy. Jude begins and ends his letter by emphasizing that Christians are kept by God. Getting to heaven does not depend upon our behavior. As such, we can enjoy wonderful certainty. We are kept by God. Now, some great Christians down through church history have been concerned about that truth. They've been worried that when people know they're kept by God, that getting to heaven doesn't at all depend upon our performance or behaviour, then we'll become proud and complacent. Augustine was one of the people who thought that. So, for example, in the early church he wrote, "Who of the multitude of believers can presume, so long as he is living in this mortal state, that he is in the number of the predestined? Certainty may engender pride." On the basis of arguments like that, the Roman Catholic Church today in its catechism clearly teaches that no Christian can be 100% certain that they will go to heaven. It was one of the great insights of John Calvin at the time of the Reformation that those concerns, those teachings, do not actually fit with the Bible. Books like Jude make very clear that Christians can know they're going to heaven because we are kept by God, not by our effort. John Calvin said, "As faith is not content with a doubtful and changeable opinion, so is it not content with an obscure and confused conception, but requires full and fixed certainty, such as men ought to have from things they experience and prove." Clearly, John Calvin's views, affirming the possibility of having certainty about where we stand with God, is much more in line with the biblical books like Jude than the views of Augustine in the early church or the Roman Catholic Church today. But why is it that many Christians have feared to affirm the certainty that God offers us? Well, is it not because of the very point that Jude makes in his letter? Is it not that people quite rightly see that the wonderful truth of being kept by God can very easily be abused? The wonderful truth of being kept by God can very easily be abused. Yes, God keeps people. You can have certainty about heaven. We should rejoice in that. And we should talk to each other about it. In fact, Jude was so excited about it that he was sitting down at his desk to write a letter to the Christians about that common salvation. He was going to just talk to them about how wonderful it is we're all kept by God and saved by him by grace. But then he heard that there were some people in the churches who were abusing that wonderful truth. And he scrapped his plans and he wrote a different letter. And his new letter urges Christians to keep vigilant. It says, yes, you're kept by God, but I was going to write to you a letter just talking about how wonderful that is, but now I'm writing you a letter which says, yes, you're kept by God, keep vigilant. Keep vigilant. Jude 1, verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." You can imagine how the argument goes. You've maybe made it in your own heart, or you've heard other people make it. God has saved me by grace. He is the one who will keep me for heaven. Nothing of what I can do in my life could stop God being merciful. Don't you know? Heaven depends upon God's mercy. It doesn't depend upon me. These are all true things, all wonderful things. But Jude says people can pervert that grace of God into sensuality. People can use those wonderful truths as an excuse to live in a way that God hates and despises. You see, verse 1 says that Christians are kept for Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jude says some people are thinking that they are kept even though they deny Jesus Christ. One comes across people using the grace of God as an excuse to do things that God hates. Jude is in the Bible, not primarily to explain how we deal with those sorts of problems in a church. They do need to be dealt with, and there are other places in the Bible to go to learn about church discipline. Jude is not even primarily written, I think, to the people who are perverting the grace of God. Nowhere in Jude does he give a clear commandment to those people. Again, there are other places in the Bible that you get those short, sharp wake-up call verses. Rather, I think Jude is primarily written to the Christians who may just be becoming complacent, who may not realize how serious these issues are, who may not see the danger, and so may not sort of recognize the problems as they begin and as they arise. Jude is written primarily to Christians who want to follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, and he's saying, you know that God keeps you. Well, make sure that your response to that is one of keeping vigilant yourself. And the really surprising thing about Jude is that the way he tells us to keep vigilant is mainly by reminding us of stories from the Bible. The way Jude helps us to keep vigilant is by reminding us of stories from the Bible. He's worried that Christians may just be drifting along with a knowledge of God saved me, it doesn't depend on me, it's all by grace. And that doctrinal fact is all you have. And you've forgotten the great rich stories of the Bible aimed at motivating and shaping us at a very deep level. Verse 5, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Children, do you remember the story of Moses leading Israel out of Egypt? It's such a great story, isn't it? The plagues, the rescue through the sea. Maybe you've seen the cartoon version, Prince of Egypt. It's a great cartoon. It slightly scared me in places, but it's very, very good story of God rescuing his people out of Egypt. But though it's a great movie and a retelling of the biblical story, I think the Prince of Egypt ends too early. If you remember the end of the movie, all of the people of Israel are spread out across the land, sort of moving ever onwards, and there's a great uplifting, positive feeling that God has rescued his people and they're free. And that is in the Bible. But the thing is, the Bible continues the story. And as we heard from one of our other readings earlier on this morning in Numbers 14, those people who were rescued by God from Egypt, Numbers 14, the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation, the church, said to them, would that we had died in Egypt or died in the wilderness. Why is God bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little children will become a prey. It would be better to go back to Egypt. They said to one another, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. They were grumbling. They rejected their leaders, as Jude talks about. And God responds, Numbers 14:27, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble? As long as I live, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness. All of your number listed in the census from 20 years old upward who've grumbled against me, not one of you shall come into the land that I swore to give you except Caleb and Joshua. The Bible continues the story past that happy ending of the Prince of Egypt. And it's a very dark, very serious story of God's anger against people who rebelled against him after he saved them. Jude 1:5, I want to remind you, you once fully knew it. Remember that Jesus saved people out of Egypt and afterwards destroyed them. Jude says, yes, God rescues. Yes, God keeps. But don't forget, he destroyed the people he rescued after they rebelled against him. It's very striking that Jude's way of keeping the Christians vigilant is to remind them of Old Testament stories. He mentions angels in verse 6. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. And the stories of Israel and the angels remind us that privilege ought not to be presumed upon. People can be given the greatest privileges of the Bible, of church, of great works of God in their life. But privilege ought never to be presumed upon. Israel had the greatest of privileges. The angels of God had the greatest of privileges. God punished them when they rebelled against him. The stories of Sodom and Gomorrah remind us that God's standards for lifestyle do not change. He still punishes people who rebel against him in serious lifestyle manners. Jude wants us as Christians to keep vigilant. If we really know the Bible stories, we'll be sensitive to the issues in a very deep way. We'll be alert to the danger and we'll recognize the characteristics in our own life, in other lives. We'll recognize and note that very real warning sign of hostility to authority. We live in a culture that always wants freedom. Nobody can tell me what to do. Very dangerous. Jude 1:8. In like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority. And he tells a story in verse 9 and 10 of Archangel Michael arguing with the devil. And when he argues with the devil, he's very respectful and says, instead of correcting him directly, says, God will rebuke you. Now that story is not actually in the Old Testament. If you're looking for it, you won't find it. It seems to be a story from a book outside of the Bible. But it clearly was known to the original readers. So Jude seems happy to use books which are not actually even Bible books if they help capture the imagination, if they help portray the issues that he wants to get out of the Bible. The story about the angels in verse 6 that I've mentioned, the story of Michael in verse 9, and then the mention of Enoch in verse 14. In three different places, Jude quotes or mentions stories that are not in the Bible, from outside Bible books, but they fit with the point he's making. They help people sense the grandeur and the splendor and the meaning of the stories that they know. Jude is doing everything he can to help people sense and imagine and picture the stories of the Old Testament, because that helps you sort of get the truths deep down inside you. So I wonder how well do you know the Bible? Some of us may not know it well at all. The Bible can appear intimidating. Doesn't it require lots of technical knowledge? Well, there is a side to the Bible which involves careful logic and precise doctrinal thinking, and that is very important. But there's also a side of the Bible which is full of exciting, thrilling stories. There are characters in the Bible more memorable than any television show. There is romance, bravery, treachery, warfare. The stories of the Bible capture your imagination. And as they do, you begin to sense something of what it means for God to act in his world. And it seems that Jude is particularly keen that we don't just understand accurate Bible doctrine, but also we are thrilled by the grand Bible stories. I wonder how we might tell our children the Bible stories. I mean, children, would you like your mother or father to tell you the Bible stories in a really boring, dull way, reading it word by word, very, very slowly, till you drift off to sleep, bored to tears? Is that the way you would want your mother and father to read the Bible to you? Well, I'm sure they don't, and I hope they wouldn't. If they did, they'd be really missing the point, because the Bible stories are really exciting. When you read about David fighting, when you read about God rescuing his people out of Egypt, when you read about God's anger, the fierceness of it, it's thrilling, it's scary, it's powerful. It's not boring. The stories are exciting and should be told in an exciting way. I sometimes despair when I go and hear people preaching, and I find that the reading of the Bible passage is quite exciting, and then the sermon manages to make it all appear dull as ditch water. It's unfaithful preaching if it's boring, because the text is not boring. You have to damage the Bible to make it dull. I wonder if as grown-ups, we let ourselves be excited by the Bible stories. Not just know the facts about them, not just understand right doctrine, but be thrilled and moved and scared by them. I found it very helpful on occasions to sit down and try to read one of the big Bible books really quickly, I mean, you could read Genesis or Numbers in pretty much the length of time it takes to watch a movie. You have to read it quickly. Don't stop at bits you don't understand. Don't read every word really carefully. Just read it really quick, really fast. And you get a sense of the story. You get the big picture of what God is doing. Look at how the Bible stories drop off Jude's pen. Jude 1 verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Cain, Balaam, Korah. If you don't know those stories, I don't have time to teach them to you now. Cain, Balaam, Korah. I can mention them. If you know them, Jude clearly expects his readers to know them, that just the mention of those names conjures up an image, a sense of something very powerful, very deep, very visceral, that should help them keep vigilant in their walk with the Lord. Cain, the man who was so sure that his way of worshipping God was right, that he would kill his brother, destroy his family. Don't you tell me how to worship God. Balaam, the man who thought that the worship of God and the teaching of God's word could be done for money and financial gain. Korah, the people who thought that they could just challenge God's leaders whenever they felt like it. Cain was exiled. Balaam was killed in war. Korah, the earth swallowed him up. His family were killed by fire from the sky, and all of his followers died from plague. Are we scared by those stories? Do we know them? Are they part of our inner imagination? Part of the way we think about the world? Part of the tools that we use to understand life? Do we just look at the world through the lens of the television news, what our friends say, our family background? Or do we look at the world through the lens of Cain and Balaam and Korah and countless other stories in the Bible? Why is the shop, the IKEA shop, so popular? You know, the big furniture shops? Aren't they so popular and so successful because you go there and it's sort of like, it's like a day out. You know, you have to go there for a whole day or half a day at least. And you take your trolley or basket or whatever it is and you wander around and each alcove or section of the shop has a room sort of set up perfectly. And you see the wardrobe or the bed or the coffee table. And it's all arranged so perfectly. And as you see the room, you see the coffee table and you think, you're imagining your home and you're thinking, that my home could look like that. That could fit in my home. I could live in that room. It captures your imagination and you imagine yourself living in that IKEA house, that room. Well, the Bible stories need to be like that. We need to picture them around our lives. They need to become the furniture, our inner mental furniture, part of our imagination, part of the way we look at our world. We need to make ourselves at home in the Bible stories. When you take the IKEA furniture home, you always find it doesn't really fit so nicely and doesn't look half as good as it did in the shop. They've got these very nice lights that make it look much better in the shop. Anyway, the Bible isn't like that. When you make the Bible part of your inner furniture, it fits perfectly. It works well. It makes for a beautiful life. If the Bible stories are part of our inner mental furniture, then we'll be able to see people for what they are. We'll keep vigilant. God keeps us. It's a wonderful truth, but it's one that can be abused. Since people always have and always will abuse it, Jude writes to us and says, God keeps you. Your response to that ought to be, keep vigilant. And the main way we do that is by letting the Bible stories capture our imaginations, shape our hearts. The Bible stories become part of our inner furniture, the lens through which we view life. Maybe we should try reading some of the great Bible stories to our children and do it in a way that's exciting for them and for us. Maybe we should set aside an hour to read a huge amount of the Bible really quickly just to get a sense of the grandeur of the story. If we do that, we might begin to realize that time and time again we see that God does keep his people, but he keeps them for Jesus Christ. He doesn't keep them as a means of protecting us when we deny Jesus. The right response to hearing that God keeps us, that he graciously saves us, is counterintuitively to keep vigilant and, as the letter closes, to keep yourself. God keeps us. Right response, keep vigilant and keep yourself. Have a look at verse 21 at the end of the letter. Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. He's told us that God keeps us. And then he finishes his letter by saying, keep yourself in God's love. Knowing that God keeps us gives us responsibility, not an excuse. The main command that he gives in those verses is keep yourself in the love of God. But around it, he puts various other phrases to flesh out what it looks like. Verse 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. That is, the facts, the doctrines, the basics of Christianity. Remind yourself of them. Read the Bible and build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. That means a genuine prayer that draws close to God in the power of his Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Be aware that there's a future. Wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And as you're being built up in that way, you'll be able to have mercy on those who doubt, to save others, to snatch them from the fire, even then being afraid of the sin that you want to keep away from. God keeps us. Please don't abuse that wonderful truth. Let it motivate you to keep vigilant as you immerse yourself in the Bible stories. And keep yourself in the love of God. Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. I think I'd want to say, Amen.